Alan, I can empathize with you. I don't know if it goes with the age, but I was just about to do an autobiography, and I had about 15 pages and about 45 minutes, and I decided, you know, it needed to be cut down a little bit. And in fact, I probably should read this so that we don't end up being 12:30 getting out of here. But it's been cut down a few times. But the idea on the testimony that I want to give to you today is not only the testimony of God's power to save, but God's power to keep and to give that assurance. Because I think all of us at some time have gone through doubts, and Satan tries to get in and say, are you sure about that? Or don't you need to do it again? And all this sort of thing. And I was saved at a very young age of 7. I was in El Paso, Texas at First Baptist Church there. And the pastor had given an invitation to come down and to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So I went down, and that was a pretty good sized church in those days, probably about 1,500 people. And when I turned back and looked, I wasn't sure I wanted to say anything or not, but I did. And I said that I wanted to accept Jesus into my heart to be my Savior. And so we talked for a moment. And then a couple of days later, my dad and I went to his office to make sure that I really did understand what was going on here, that I wasn't just coming to please other people because that's what I thought they wanted me to do and all those sorts of things. And, you know, the Lord says, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. And he also says, make sure that we don't stumble those little ones as well. And I've really have come under conviction that one of the reasons we gather together, of course, is to remember the Lord, but another is to encourage one another. And when those little ones come to saving knowledge of the Lord and acceptance, whether they're young in age or older in age, they're still children in Christ. They're still babes in Christ. And the body of believers are there to know the needs of each other, and to encourage and to guide and direct, and especially those babes in Christ. And so when I got there in his office and we started talking, and I said that I was sorry that I'd done bad things and I didn't want to sin anymore. I knew that if you sinned, you were a sinner, and sinners went to hell, and they didn't get to be forever with God in heaven. And so that was kind of the gist of my understanding. And they said, okay, well, I said, I wanted to please God. I wanted to do what he wanted to do, and I didn't want to sin anymore. And they said, well, the only way you're going to please God and go to heaven is by accepting Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And, you know, I'd heard that, and that was okay if that's what they had to do. But why would someone else want to die for my sins? I wasn't quite sure, but that's what you're supposed to do. And I'm a 7-year-old child. And what do children do when someone that you trust, that you love, tells you that's what you're supposed to do? Well, that's got to be the truth. And so I accepted that on face value, that I was sorry for my sins. I wanted to please God. I didn't want to sin anymore. And I wanted Jesus Christ to be my Savior because he died for my sins. And so I prayed that simple prayer. God, I'm sorry for my sins. I don't want to sin anymore. I want to please you. And I, Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying for my sins and for being my Savior. And that was it. Amen. And that's all it takes. You know, it says, not only suffer the little children to come unto me, but it says if we're going to enter the kingdom, we have to come as or like a little child. Well, here I was. I wasn't as or like a little child. I was a little child. And that's coming in faith believing. God has said it. That's what we do. That's what we believe. And so I did. And so with that having been done, I was saved. I was sealed with the Holy Spirit, safe in the hands of God, that no one could take me out of, and no thing, no event could pluck me out of his hands. For all eternity, I was born again, a new creature in Christ, a child of God. That was settled. And then I was told the next step, she was supposed to be baptized. And so the next Sunday night, we went in, and I got in the waters, and I was baptized. And I don't know how much I really understood about the significance of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the symbolism of my death to sin and resurrection and new life to Christ. But I was obedient, and I had done it. And so either way, I didn't think it should matter, because like I said, I think that from that point, my parents, the other believers that we were around, were supposed to help guide and direct me and let me grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus so that they would make more and more sense. We don't, none of us, even as adults, take it all in at one time. And so it's a growing process, but the saving is instant, and it's forever. And so, you know, we're told to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart. And I love to hear testimonies of those that were saved at a young age, like myself, but unlike me, went on to steadily grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord, in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, although my family was kind and loving, moral and good in actions and deeds, it was limited to a kind of a Sunday go to meeting religion. And it went on Sunday, but the other 6 days of the week were kind of silent. And the Bible was seldom read openly. Prayers were said at meals and at bedtime with "now I lay me down to sleep" kind of endeavor. And being in a military family, we moved every 1 to 3 years and sometimes multiple times in the same year. And so coming to a family home church where people knew you and knew your needs and were there to encourage you and to bring you along in the things of the Lord didn't really take place. The next 6 out of 12 years, we were in Europe. When we were in Europe, we didn't go to a chapel. We were living in Germany. We didn't go to a local church. When we were in the States, we generally would go to a church if my dad wasn't on special assignment. If he was gone in those early years, in those formative years, my mother usually didn't take us. Now, in later years, she was encouraged in the things of the Lord. But in those my formative years, there were long swaths of time there where we never entered a church to hear the word preached. And so even though I didn't have others encouraging me, God was faithful to me. And I was never forsaken. The Holy Spirit continued to prick my conscience and to keep me from getting too deep into the world. Let's put it that way anyway. And but as I got older, spiritually, I was kind of in hibernation. You know, all that I'd done for Christ would have been wood, hay, and stubble. And if I died right then, my appetite would have probably been out of 1 Corinthians 3. You know, if I had died that moment, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. That's a sad epitaph, but that would have been mine at that for quite a number of years to come. The older I became, the more involved in sports and school and friends and activities I became. We went back to Germany. I was 17, my senior year, and I met a beautiful 16-year-old girl named Kathy. And 3 years later, she became my wife. And she's the love of my life, and she's my helpmate, and she's the mother of our 4 born-again children, and she's the grandmother of our 7 born-again children, and we praise God for that. And she's the source of comfort and encouragement in all things to me, but especially in the things of the Lord. And through a series of events, I was drafted into the Army, height of Vietnam era, and went through basic and AIT and was selected to go to OCS. Originally, our plans were to go to college, but when we'd come back, her folks were from the West Coast. Mine were from Alabama. And my dad wasn't going to pay any West Coast out-of-state tuition fees. So she was over there in Oregon. I was down in Alabama, and I didn't like a 3,000-mile courtship. So I dropped out of school, took a construction job, got accepted in January to go out to Oregon. And before that happened, I got a letter from the President of the United States. It said, "Greetings. Your country needs you." And away I went. But so all our plans were I was going to go to school, get a job, and get married and live happily ever after. You know, that was my simplistic view of life. And Kathy was front and center, and that was all I could see at that time. And when I went through basic, I had done fairly well. I'd gotten soldier of the cycle, and I took about every award that they had. I got an advanced promotion. It was good for the ego, but it wasn't doing anything for my spiritual life. Drill sergeants were trying to get me to go to airborne and rangers and all these different things, and every one of them was going to add more time, and I just wanted to get it, do my two-year hitch, keep a low profile, and get out. But anyway, when I found out about this OCS, I thought, you know, if I go to college, that's 4 years down the road before we can get hitched. If I go to OCS, I can afford to have a wife. You know, GI is government issue, is what it stands for. And you know, you'd hear guys saying, "Well, what about my wife? How can I support a wife on $99 a month before taxes?" Is it? She ain't GI. She ain't authorized. Well, if I got commissioned, she'd be authorized. So I went ahead and did the six-month training and added some time to my commitment. But 10 October 1967, we went down. In the morning, I got my little gold bars put on my collar, and I was a second lieutenant, 20 years old. Second lieutenant in the U.S. Army. That night, we walked down the aisle at the chapel. We got married. And we headed off to Germany. In fact, we went back to the same town where we'd met. In fact, I got assigned to the battalion my dad had been commanding when we met. But we were there for a couple of years, supposed to have been for 3 years, but they gave me orders for Vietnam. And Kathy was 8 months pregnant with our first child. And I wasn't real happy about it because I was supposed to be there for another year. But this was wartime, and you know, I could have fought it. I'd have probably won, but that wasn't American. And so I left her with her parents in Oregon, and I went off to some jungle training, then went on over to Vietnam. And all this time, God had been, through his spirit, been pricking my heart, and I was still kind of doing my own thing. And the more those years in Germany, I'd gotten a couple of quick promotions, I'd gotten a bunch of awards, things are going along, and I'm going on my own might and right. And I think it finally came down to God saying, "Enough is enough, John. You know, you're my child. For 16 years now, you've been going on, and you haven't been giving me your attention." And God had his own attention getter. It was called an AK-47. And it was shot through a helicopter I was sitting in, and it was bent on the tip, and it was slowed down going through that chopper just enough so that when it penetrated my neck, it went just enough to compress my spinal column but not sever it and kill me. And when they pulled me out of the chopper, I couldn't talk and I couldn't move. I was quadriplegic. And I'm lying there on my back, and it's as though God's saying, "Son, be still and know that I am God." and I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. So he got my attention, and after they got the bullet out and clipped off a vertebral artery that had been severed, closed everything up, they let me know that there was a lot of nerve damage and that I would probably never use my left side. And if I walked, I would walk with a very heavy limp. And I was kind of in survival mode, but I knew that I had gotten the best end of it. Within not too long a period of time, the guy on my right, and the guy on my left, and the guy that crossed from me at my feet all died. And I was still living. So I was thankful to be alive. And I was just trying to figure out how to move what I could move. And it wasn't much. They had to come and turn me and everything. And, you know, and it wasn't a real great situation. And, you know, if nerves aren't activating things, you atrophy very rapidly. It was about a little over a month before I was strong enough, stable enough for them to medevac me back to the States. And in that time, I lost about 35 pounds. And so first time Kathy saw me, I was a whopping 130 pounds. Looks like something coming out of a concentration camp. But she never lost a beat. Now it's just instead of having one 11-month-old baby to care for, she also had a 23-year-old baby that couldn't dress himself, eat, or bathe himself. But she pressed on. And after 2 years, I was given a medical disability retirement from the Army. But before that happened, the Lord showed his hand of mercy. It was still on us. And we met a young Christian couple in the apartment complex named Tim and Sharon that God sent to minister to us. They were associated with what he said some people call Plymouth Brethren. And initially, we got together for a very spiritual reason. We were going to play bridge. But questions started coming up about the Bible. And so we'd ask questions. Eventually, we'd play bridge, and then we'd have a Bible study. Or we'd have a Bible study, then we'd play bridge. Or we'd just have a Bible study. Or we'd just play bridge. But we're getting more and more. And then, boy, I started having all kinds of questions. And every time I'd ask a question, Tim would turn right to the right spot in the Bible. And he'd say, now, in such and such, it says, and he would read it out, and then we would discuss it. And I was really impressed with his knowledge of the Bible and how he could just turn right to it. I found out later he had a photographic memory, so that does help. But we went on like this, and I was really starting to get excited about the Word of God. It said so many things I never knew about. Of course, I'd never read the Bible, so that's not unusual. And but it was coming alive to me. You know, like Jeremiah, thy words were found, I didn't eat, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And so it was becoming real. It wasn't just a pretense. And so I had been saved all these years, but it was though I wasn't in the good of it. I wasn't in the joy of my salvation. But now it was all coming together. All those things that I should have been learning day after day, here a little, there a little. I mean, we had hit a lot of territory, and I was excited. This was great stuff. And then came the big question, well, am I really saved? And when I looked back and realized that my seven-year-old mind and heart had been, I had truly been saved then, and I rejoiced in that. I'd been saved, but I'd been kept all these years. It had been a famine, and now I was feasting, and I was rejoicing, and I was going along, and I started growing in the Lord. And I couldn't get enough of the Word, and I couldn't get enough of sharing that joy with others. And that's the way, you know, we don't want to lose that joy of the Lord. And it's real easy for that to happen, just for it to become mundane. And we never want it to be like the manna that became loathsome to the Israelites. We want it to be sweet as honey. And to draw us in and for us to walk in the good of it. Now, one last thing, because we're already over time, and I think we're supposed to have it. Sorry about that. It was something God just gave an added treat. He allowed my body to start healing in ways that it wasn't supposed to heal. And I'm not a faith healer advocate, but God can heal anyone he chooses to heal anytime he wants to. And I started having nerves reinnervate. And I started being able to move things that weren't supposed to move. And man, I said, wow, this is great. Look at what God's done. And but then he stopped. And I thought about Paul. Thrice he besought the Lord for healing and was told, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I know God could have healed me 100% if he'd chosen to, but he knew John Maddox. I need to keep a reminder there. So I've still got things that are there you may not know about, and there's plenty of them, but things are functional, and I'm here and I move. And in 49 years since I was injured, I've never asked God to heal me more. Even before I knew about all this, of course, before I had this happen, I wasn't healing. So I guess I wouldn't have asked then. But when I was healing, I've never asked for more healing or to take away any discomfort that I feel. I'm blessed to be alive and be able to praise and worship him for his gift of life and salvation. And so I can truly say from the bottom of my heart that next to my salvation, number one, next to the Lord sending Kathy as my helpmate for life, my encourager, and my friend, the third best thing that ever happened to me in my life was to get an AK-47 in the neck, because without it, I wouldn't be living in the joy of my salvation. Thanks, Father.